Amen. Well, we're in the 11th minor prophet, Haggai. Just two little chapters. But, oh, he packs a punch in this message tonight. So I want you to look at the book of Haggai, these two chapters. This is a Jewish layman with a fire burning within him. The word Haggai means feast, to have a feast. Now here's the setting. The year 586 before Christ, Nebuchadnezzar comes to Jerusalem, captures the city, and burns the temple, destroys the temple. And he takes the Jewish populace into Babylonian captivity. 50 years, and Nebuchadnezzar is defeated. Cyrus comes after some other rulers, and he has a soft spot in his heart for the Jew. And he sends the Jewish people home. Not only does he send them, but he pays the freight to send them home. And he tells them to go and rebuild the temple. So they go. But they forget to do something. They build everything except the temple. And God raises up Haggai to come in to the midst of his own people. He's not in the priesthood. He's a layman. One man said about Haggai, as I read this week, he was a most diligent, ceaseless, persistent, determined man. The kind of man that any Baptist preacher would want to have in his church. He had a fire within him. And he comes with a message to the people. And in this two chapters that we have, there are three calls that Haggai puts on the Jewish nation. And he calls them to three things, to three courses that we will see that he calls them to. So look in the first verse. Says, in the second year of Darius the king, I think I said Cyrus, I meant Darius a while ago. On the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and here's what he said. So this word came, and he gave three calls. First call is found in the first chapter, beginning in verse 2 and through verse 11, and it is a call to action, a call to action. Just hear the word of the Lord. Here we go. Verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. So the people said, it's just not time yet. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? You built everything else. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. He who earns wages to put in a purse with holes. There's a country song, it says, my jeans got holes in them, and my pockets got holes in them too. That's what he said, right? So they got their money, put it in, but they can't keep it because it's running out the hole, and it's always being gone. Verse 7, Thus says the Lord. He said again, consider your ways, look at what you're doing. Now go up to the mountains and bring wood and rebuild the temple that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I call for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and all the labor of your hands. The first thing he tells them to do is get up and do something, you bunch of lazy dogs, you. I sent you over there, I gave you the money for it, I've already paid the way, and now you won't even, you sit in your own paneled houses, you go to work, you do everything, but you've not done the thing we told you to do. You're supposed to build the house of God. Now this is not a text for building any building in a Baptist church. This is not about building a church house. There's principle there for it. If you're going to build the temple today, where's the temple? It's you. You are the temple of the Spirit of God. The call to action is this. You work on everything else. You go to work and you make money and you give time to that, and you go to Little League and you go to soccer, and you go over here and you build your business, and you do this with the PTA, and you're a band booster, and you go and all that. But when you gonna build you? Consider your ways, he says. I'm calling you to action. Don't forget the house of God. Now there's principle there and application to this physical plant, but this is not the temple. We've been doing a few things around here because we had a little extra money in this year, end of the budget, coming today, the end of the budget. And so we've been painting some bathrooms and fixing up some things, been busted for a long time, need to be fixed. And but that's not what this is about. This is about you making sure your temple is right before God. A call to action. Get with it, of making sure you are in the spirit man, the man or the woman you should be. And so Haggai said, get to work, consider your ways. Second call is found in chapter 2. Say, preacher, you're skipping some verses. We'll come back to them. Chapter 2, verses 1-9 is a call to courage. A call to courage. And he's told them to go get the wood and the stone, everything needs to be done to build this house. Notice in chapter 2, the first 9 verses. On the 21st of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, and he said to speak to Zerubbabel and Joshua, the same people there. Verse 3, who is left among you who saw the temple in its former glory? Who saw that temple before? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? I mean, the glory of the former temple, and now it's gone. And he said, it doesn't compare. But now here's the call to courage. Take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. He speaks to the governmental leader. He speaks to the spiritual leader. And all the people of the land, you take courage too, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. For as the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. Let's say those three words together. Do not fear. Say it one more time.
Do not fear.
I'm telling you, Baptists need that. Don't fear. Do not fear. Be courageous. Well, there's enough of people trying to suck courage out of you to discourage you. Somebody needs to put courage in you. Amen?
Amen.
That you'd rise up. Verse 6, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea also and the dry land. I'll shake all the nations and they'll come with the wealth of all nations. And I'll fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver's mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord. And the latter glory of this house is going to be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I shall give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. I wonder what he's talking about when he says he's going to give peace. I'm telling you, there's a prophetic word there to the second coming of Christ, coming out of God's people. But what he's saying to them is, first of all, take action. Get the house in order. Get it built. Then he says to take courage. Take courage. Don't fear. Fear eats us up. This morning, I experienced fear. It is a rare day that I experience at Olive Baptist Church what I experienced today. I preached at a 9:30 service, and there was an attentiveness. There was a hush in the building. God was in the building. And we did the invitation song, and not a muscle moved. I mean, not even a little boy got up to go to the bathroom. Nobody came forward. None. Not a scratch. And that bothered me. So we were a little early, and I found me an office. I don't know. I went in somebody's office. I don't know whose office it is. I didn't look at the door. I don't even remember. The lights were out, and I didn't even turn the lights on. I just went in and got on my face, and I said, Lord, is it me? Is there something I need to do? I was fearful. So we came back, did the same music, preached the same sermon, almost verbatim, and God filled up the altar. And one family came that Fred Whitty, are you back there, Fred? Are you here tonight? Fred sent me, we've been working on this family, and I had on my agenda tomorrow afternoon to go to his office to see him, and he came forward to see me. I didn't know he's in the house, and he and his wife and teenage son came forward. I had people come to trust Christ, but you see, the old wicked one crawled up on my shoulder after that first service. You want to know why a lot of churches don't give invitations anymore? It's because preachers don't like to go through that. I know they talk about a theological reason for it, but I'm telling you, some of it's just fear that nothing's going to happen. Do not fear. And a lot of people, I had folks come to me and say, Pastor, man, that was a great message, and I'm telling you, I thought 100 people would come, and they were trying to encourage me. I know what they was doing. It's like the first time you preach when you're 18 years old, and they come up to you and say, well, you're going to be the next Billy Graham. They just lie to you, you know, like, you know, that's the greatest thing I ever heard, you know. And what nothing wrong? I experienced fear. You ever experienced fear?
Amen.
Don't put up with it. Go find you a dark office somewhere and get on your face and cry out to God. It was a call to action. Then it was a call to take courage. Be courageous. Go. And then thirdly, in chapter 2, verses 10 through 19, is the call to patience. The call to patience. Now, I didn't even really need to read this part here, but just for you, all right? So the third call came beginning in verse 10 through 19. On the 24th, and you notice each one of these calls begins with a date, and the 24th of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, and thus said the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest for a ruling. This is not a priest. This is a layman. This is a guy that had never been to rabbinical school. And so he says, go ask the priests these questions. Three questions here. He's going to ask the priest two, and then there's one more he's going to ask. Here's the first one. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment. Okay, he's got his robe and the meat that's been dedicated to the Lord, and he puts it, and he's carrying the meat in the fold of his garment. All right, he's got it. And touches bread with this fold, or cooked food, wine, oil, or any food, will it become holy if I just touch it? And the priest answers what? No. Then Haggai said, he said, here's another question for the priest. If one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean? And the priest answered, yes. Then Haggai said, so is this people. So is this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. But now, do consider from this day onward, before one stone was placed on the other in the temple of the Lord, from that time when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there would be only 10. And when one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there would be only 20. I smote you and every work of your hands with blasting wind, mildew, and hail. Sounds like the courthouse down Pensacola. Yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. Do consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded. Consider, and here's his third question. Is the seed still in the barn? I believe it to be the greatest question in the Old Testament ever asked. Is the seed still in the barn? Even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree, it has not borne fruit. Yet from this day on, I will bless you. Now, what Haggai is saying here, you got to be patient. You got to wait. Now, he goes back to those two questions about you got the holy meat if you touch, but if you touched a corpse, they might have died of something. You can give that to somebody else. Disease is transferable. Health is not. I feel good, I'm just gonna rub it on you. No, it doesn't work that way, does it? But if I got a cold and I cough on you, you can get that. You see, you can't transfer health. If you did, you'd just kiss on your baby and they'd be well all the time. What he's saying in this passage, when you are spiritually sick, you transfer that. You got to be waiting on God. And then that third question about the seed still in the barn is the seed. That's our problem at Olive Baptist Church. The seed's in the barn. You got to get the seed out of the barn. You cannot grow the vine, the fig, the pomegranate, or the olive tree. You don't have fruit if the seed's in the barn. Where's the seed got to be? In the ground. And so he said, you're never going to build the temple if you just sit back and do nothing. But you've got to plant seed and be patient and watch. I will give the harvest. You do your part. Don't be hoarding, you see. Get the seed out there. Give it away. And when you plant it, God then will bless you, he says. From this day forward, I will cause the multiplication. Be patient. Watch God work. I want the church to grow quickly. God says, be patient, build disciples, and it'll come. I see these mothers all the time. They say it, but they don't really mean it. They got little children. They say, oh, I just want them to stay little forever. You really don't. Because when you're 65, they kill you. Okay? Oh, I just remember when there's a cuddly and I love them so much. And I just wish they'd stay like that forever and ever and ever. And then you turn about 60 or 65 and they send you a grandkid for about 20 minutes. And you're thankful unto Jesus. Yours didn't stay like that at all. I know what you mean. It's you love them and you know, but you see, the job when you're given kids, you're not supposed to keep them in the barn. Proverbs says you take them out of the quiver like an arrow and you shoot them. And some of them God gives you, you pull way back. You know, you hope they go in orbit. It's those that just kind of go right there and land next door that let's shoot that again. Now, our job's to grow them up and send them out. But it takes patience. As it seems they will never get from 15 to 17. It's chronologically the same as it is from 2 to 4, but it seems like a longer time, doesn't it? Yeah. That's what he's saying, is be patient. I'm going to build. I'm going to do it. There's a footnote down here in my Bible about, listen to what Ryrie said about this second question about touching the corpse. Now, there's a ceremonial uncleanliness there, but there's also a disease factor. Since a man who touches a corpse is defiled, does he transfer that defilement to other things he touches? The answer is yes. The point of these two questions is this. Here's what he said. Sanctification or cleanliness cannot be transferred. You can be holy, but you can't give your kids holiness any more than you can give them healthiness. I can't rub on you and make you healthy, nor can I rub on you and make you holy. He said the health is not contagious, but disease can be. The disobedience of the people was like a dead thing in their midst, and it contaminated everything. You get somebody in this church family, and they get contaminated, I'm telling you, they don't stay to themselves. They put their rot on other members. You have to deal with that. Because their stink will go everywhere. A little leaven. Leaven's a whole loaf of bread. Whole wad, the whole lump. Be patient and let me deal with you. Now go back to chapter 1, verses 12, 13, 14, 15. Here's the prayer we need to pray tonight. In the middle of all these calls, here's the word of the Lord, chapter 1, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, that's a hard word to get out, the high priest, with the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. Amen. And the Lord their, that the Lord their God had sent him. And the people showed reverence to the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. Look at verse 14. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. And he stirred up the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And he stirred up all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. He called them to action. But you know what set them to action? God stirred up their spirit. Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift that's in you. Now here is the big question, the elephant in the room, if you will. How does God stir up your spirit? It's a great question. How's God stir you? Two or three things. Number one, he'll sometimes show you a need, and he'll stir you up about that need. He'll stir up your spirit. Sometimes God will show you your own sin, and he'll stir you up in your spirit about your own sinfulness. Sometimes he'll let you hurt, fall on your face, get embarrassed, and God will stir up your spirit. Your spirit needs to be stirred every now and then. That's why you ought to be in church on a consistent basis. You never know if it's going to be a song or a prayer or a sermon or just somebody you see or a fellowship that you have or whatever. I'm telling you, because if you don't stir up your spirit will get stagnant. It'll just settle. And you just kind of go through religious motion. And then when that happens, God has to send a Haggai and slap you upside the face. Say, didn't I send you over there to build that? Yes. Well, let's go. Consider your ways. Repent. And God begins to stir us. It was the 25th day of March. So that means we were doing what? Praying and fasting. I fasted for 24. I didn't even get hungry this time. It just didn't bother me. I don't know why, it just didn't. I drank 6 gallons of water, but it didn't bother me at all. I didn't get hungry. All right, I just had water everywhere. I drank a lot of water. I ate anything. And so I didn't eat at night, the 24th, then have breakfast. And then at lunch, my wife left, and Liz said she couldn't fast that day. She was going to fast the next day, because she had some company coming, things she had to do, and she said, is that all right? I said, well, it don't matter what day it is. Just be rebellious and do it whenever you want. So she left because she had a meeting she had to go to. So I was left at home, and I just went out on the back porch, and when I fast and pray, I take the time. I would usually eat and take my Bible and just read. And I see these basketball players now, and they got a new deal they do. When they get hot and they make a few shots, they do this. What they're saying is, feed me, baby, feed me. Give me the ball, feed me, I'm ready. So I'm sitting out there on the back porch just saying, Lord, feed me something. I in my soul, I don't mean physically, I wasn't hungry. Lord, stir my spirit. And I said, Lord, I believe this is what I think we ought to do. I really do. And I went to the 41st chapter of Isaiah, and that's the chapter that I came here on 25 years ago, and I just keep going back mining out of that 41st chapter, and God just keeps showing. And I'd never seen this, and in all these years, God gave me a word out of the next to the last verse in the 41st chapter of Isaiah, and I told the Lord, I said, I'm just, if this word, if you bring, and I'm telling you, it just leapt off the page, and he stirred my, I mean, I was just shouting in my soul. I couldn't wait for my wife to get home from me to show her what God had said. Some of the staff this morning had asked me about a certain issue, and I shared it with Brother Stan this morning. I said, right here is what God has said. And the Lord just stirred me up, stirred in my spirit. I'm telling you, if you're not practicing prayer and fasting, you ought to do it. Just take one meal every now and then. Just don't eat lunch one day, and just for the 30 or 40 minutes that you would eat, just take your Bible and just say, God, feed me. Not my stomach, feed my spirit. And I'm telling you, the Spirit of God will stir you up. And that's what happened to Haggai. God stirred him up. Then God stirred up Zerubbabel. He stirred up the governor. Then he stirred up Joshua, the high priest. And I'm telling you, if you ever get the layman and the preacher and the governor all stirred up, God's about to do something. We need a stirring in our land. Oh God, stir us. Well, we got to read the end of the book. Look at it. In chapter 20 of chapter 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the thrones of the kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. And I will overthrow the chariots and their riders and the horses, and their riders will go down, everyone by the sword of another. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord. Remember when they buried Jesus? They put a seal on the tomb. They rolled a rock there, and then they put this seal. It's mud or wax or what. And somebody for the authority takes the ring, and they put a signet, and it seals that ring. It's like when you get something, you have to have a seal put on it. He says to these folks, I'm going to make you my servant, because I've started praying, God, make Olive your signet ring. Let us put your stamp on our culture. It doesn't matter what people vote, let us give God's signature on the culture. That won't be meanness. It won't. It'll be holiness. It won't be anger. It'll be love. It won't be we're going to make everybody happy. It'll be holy. It'll rise above the culture, and it'll say this is the way to God. And it'll put God's signature on that. Haggai, just a layman. A regular old guy, and God stirred him up. I would to God he'd stir us up. He'd stir you up. He'd stir me up. Hey, John, let's sing a song. Amen. What are we doing here? Lord, I need you. Well, that's a good way to start getting stirred right there. We're going to sing this song. We'll make this our prayer. If you'd like to come to the altar during that time, that's good. I'll be hanging out down here at the front. If you need to come speak with somebody, pray with somebody, I'll be right here, standing here. And so you just feel free to step over. God's stirring your heart tonight, then you feel free. Slip out and come. Maybe you need to pray, cry out unto the Lord. Let's rise, stand, sing, and respond unto the Lord.